You know, the Lord is doing some amazing things in the spiritual world. He's done it now, and it's going on right now, and it's also going to go on in the future. And some of those things are so big, so difficult to get a hand on, that it's challenging just to think about them. Our minds are just too little for what God is doing. I think to help us understand the concepts of particularly heaven and where we're going, God has put some little pictures and illustrations down here on planet Earth so that we might know what it's like in the next life. For example, the scripture tells us there's a river in heaven. Now, it's probably not H2O water like we know today, but this river, it says, it flows out of the throne of God down the middle of the street of God's great city, and it is crystal clear. It's not the Mississippi, in other words. This river refreshes and it satisfies God's people for all eternity. So to help us get a handle on that and to understand it, that there's this river in heaven that refreshes, God put rivers down here on planet Earth. And so he put water here, and we know how refreshing it is when we can drink when we're thirsty. Just a little picture he put down here for us to understand that. There are also trees in heaven. The tree of life, the scripture says, grows on both sides of the water, the river of life. And it has a different fruit every month. I'm quite certain one of those fruits will be lemon. Well, maybe. We'll see about that. So that we might understand the tree of life and the concept of fruits that satisfy people's hunger, he put trees down here on earth. And we can look around and we can see trees and we can identify there's going to be something like that in heaven. Now, he wants us to have, I think, a basic idea of what heaven is like, and we can sort of figure out some things based on the clues that he's planted in Scripture for us. Now, I'm not saying that heaven is just another earth. I'm not saying it's just going to be a river and trees and what else, we don't know. But I'm saying that there are similarities. And heaven, though, is going to be remarkably more spectacular. But we have the idea, it's not going to be totally unfamiliar when we get there. We're not going to wake up in God's heaven and go, what is this? It's going to be more of a feeling of home because we're going to recognize because of the little pictures God put in our world down here. Now, one of the things that happens in heaven, which is actually stunning, and it's that incredible relationship Jesus is going to have with us. Only us, we're the bride, and that's the terminology he uses. And the bride includes every Christian in the church from the day of Pentecost down to the day of the rapture. We're all there. And, of course, Jesus comes for us at the rapture, and that's the end of it all for his church on the earth. And I'm hoping he comes back one of these days very, very soon. I think he will. So for almost 2,000 years, people have been putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are now a part of that bride. And, boy, they loved him on earth. And, oh, my, how they're going to love him when they step into his heaven. Now, down here on earth, we talk about finding your soulmate. I suppose we would define that as a person that you have a perfectly intimate relationship with. Now, I think soulmates are probably more stuff of our imagination and romantic myth than it is something that is made out of reality. But you know, someday, and I want you to think about this, someday Jesus and his bride are going to be perfect soulmates. And you're going to be a part of that if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How could Jesus let us know something about this relationship before we get there, before we step into it? Well, he did it by setting up marriage on earth between a man and a woman. That's what he did. He made them a husband and a wife right here on earth. Now, unfortunately, a lot of our marriages really aren't good illustrations of Jesus and his bride. Sin has really messed us up. If Adam and Eve, and I've often wondered about this, if Adam and Eve had not sinned in the garden, what would marriage be like? I mean, two hearts coming together, perfect love and honor and respect and submission together. What a great thing that must would have looked like, I think. A marriage between a sinless man and a sinless woman. But, you know, sin did steal that possibility away from us. None of us will ever know what that is, because there's no marriage in life that comes next after we've died and gone on. There's no marriage there. And we're sinners right up to that point. Sin stole the possibility of that perfect relationship away from us. Now it's just two sinners marrying each other and trying to make the best of a very selfish, heart and stubborn will as they live together. Now we're like two porcupines in a box, and we keep backing into each other, and we keep poking each other, and not always very good. But God is using marriage, even between sinful people, to teach us what it is to be holy. He's showing us what it is that needs to be worked on in our hearts and lives. And we get an eyeful, don't we? If we're honest before the Lord, marriage is one of those things that just bring out all the things that God needs to do in our lives. By the way, the second thing, the first is marriage, the second is having kids. Boy, having children will just draw out everything to show you that God needs to work in this area, this area, this area. And so God shows us now through our marriage relationship how bent our hearts are, and then what he can do to change us and make us into the people he wants us to become. So marriage on earth is not necessarily to make us happy, although that is a byproduct of holiness as we live in holy matrimony. But Jesus' marriage to the church will be incredibly happy, because at that point in time, we're already been made holy, and we've already been made perfect. But there's a wedding coming. Scripture lets us know about that. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Wow, listen to this. The wedding of the Lamb, and that's Jesus, of course. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And this bride's been being prepared for 2,000 years now. She's making good progress. In verse 9, an angel said to me, John, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So heaven is going to get to the point where the wedding is going to be ready, the bride's going to be ready, the groom's going to be ready, and the banquet's going to be ready, and we're headed up there to enjoy it together. Now that'll be really something. A wedding meal, a wedding banquet, was really one of the exciting parts of a Jewish wedding. They'd go through different things, but then they would have a marriage feast at the end of this as a part of the celebration. And there was a lot of joy in hearts, and family would come. It would go on for days, and yes, they probably ate them out of house and home. But what a fun time it was as they were together. But a great wedding feast is being planned for Jesus and his bride. That's really interesting, because the scripture seems to present the Old Testament saints as the guests at the wedding. Can you imagine a guest list with a couple billion people on it? Jesus has to plan all of that. And we're just to get there. We're invited because we're the bride. The Old Testament saints will be there too, but Jesus and his bride will be front and center of it all. We'll be really precious and honored in that day. So Jesus has placed pictures of this event in our own time and in our own culture. So let's consider this. I think we probably ought to look at three different pieces here. One is the groom, and of course, we husbands have been the groom at one point in time. One thing I remember about being the groom is I smiled so much that my mouth muscles hurt for like 2 days. I don't know if that means I wasn't using them enough in the days before that or not, but I remember that about the wedding. I remember a beautiful bride, too. Maybe that's why I was smiling a lot. Could be. We want to talk about the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to talk about the bride, and that's us. And we want to talk about the ceremony and what that gives to us in a very special way. So let's ask the question. We're going to a wedding. We're the bride. Wouldn't you like to know what the groom is like? This fellow that we're marrying for all eternity? So here's the groom. And by the way, I just want to mention the fact that if Jesus is telling us to behave a certain way toward our wives, he's telling us that that's the way he's going to respond and react to his bride. So keep that in mind as we go through this. So here's the passage of Scripture. Listen to this. This is Ephesians chapter 5, starting, I think, at verse 22. He says, "Husbands, love your wives. And remember, just as Christ loved the church," that's what we need to do. And that's what he does. He loved the church. "He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church." Verse 33 says, "Then each one of you should," no, he uses the word must, "each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself." And again, if Jesus is telling us this is the way we ought to behave, men, toward our wives, this is the way Jesus is going to behave toward his bride. So this is the way he does it. First of all, he gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for her. There in verse 25, he loves her. He was willing to die for his people. He went all out for her. There was nothing standing in the way that he wouldn't do for her. He held nothing back. He gave all of himself. And then I see, too, that he made her holy. See there in verse 27, he made her holy. Jesus prepared his girl to be a beautiful bride. I mean, all of us guys, we want a beautiful bride, right? And we all got one, right? There ought to be a few amens there, I think. So Jesus has made the church an awesome being because of his association with her. Notice what it says here. Present himself as a radiant church without stain. And that's, I think King James used the word spots there. Spots are defilements on the outside of our bodies. As we age, we get those things. As we're having a tough life, we pick up those things. And then he goes on to say, without stain or without spots or wrinkle. And wrinkles are what? They're caused by decay on the inside. And we start picking those up, too, as we live life, as we go through hard times. And so we have spots and we have wrinkles. But he, by the time he gets done with us, we have no spots. We have no wrinkles. Hanging around him is really good for us because he makes us beautiful and perfect and radiant in every way. This girl was spotted and stained and badly wrinkled, but because sin and the harshness of life had taken its toll, And I like that in the song, the wedding song we played earlier. It says, and she wears white, and she knows that she's undeserving. She bears the shame of history. But this worn and weary maiden is not the bride that he sees. And she wears white head to toe, but only he could make it so. So Jesus has made us what he wanted us to become. And it's something so precious. What an example he is for us in the way we ought to live our lives. And what did he do? He made her holy. He set her apart into a wonderful relationship with himself. Colossians 1:22 says, but now he has reconciled you to, by Christ's physical body through death to present you, his bride, holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Man, what a special place we are because of what the bride has done for us. He cleansed her by washing her with his word, the word of God. She goes from sinful to sinless, from imperfect to perfect. Because he loved her, he did that for her at great, great cost. And then it says, and to present himself, to present her to himself. Jesus prepared his bride to be a beautiful bride. He did everything possible to make her gorgeous. And someday when we see the bride, and I know we're a part of the bride, and I don't know how all that works, folks, but Jesus is going to be wowing. Look at my beautiful bride. Look at my beautiful bride. Jesus had made the church an awesome being because of her, of his association with her. A wife is her husband's glory, and everything I do that benefits my wife, I increase my own glory. And that's what Jesus has done in the church. He loves her as he loves himself. Now, face it, we all love ourselves a lot, don't we? We always take care of ourselves. We take care of her, too, in that same way. We doing that, husbands? Jesus, he feeds her inner needs. That's what Jesus has done for us. He's met our needs. And he has cared for us in every way. Husband, that's our challenge for our wives. This bride, because of the groom, never feels belittled or used. She is loved and she knows it. Does your bride know you love her? You should tell her. She never feels like she's in second place in his life. She never feels that way. Because of his attitude and actions, she never has to hear unjust criticism. Never. She never feels starved for his love. She never feels that she must compete for his love with some other love in his life. This groom does such a great job of expressing his love for his bride that she knows that she's loved more than his mom or his dad or sports or automotive things. She comes first and she knows it. With a husband like this, the wife knows her husband is interested in her and her affairs, her dreams, her aspirations. She knows that when she talks, she's being listened to and valued for her insights and her opinions. She senses his gratitude for who she is and what she brings into the marriage. She enjoys conversation and communication with his wife, and she knows that. She loves that. She feels like she's a part of his world and his life and his plans. She senses that her man really enjoys being with her. She feels that she is best friends with her husband. And all of that, all told, I suppose, makes her feel beautiful. And the groom does that because of the way he reaches out to her, the way he loves her, the way he blesses her. The one who tells earthly husbands to do this is certainly doing it. And I love this paraphrase. It says, husbands, go all out in your love for your wives. That's what Jesus did. Exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to get the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands all love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in the marriage. And that's coming out of the Message paraphrase. So we've been called into this wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all ends up at the altar and we marry him. There's a heavenly celebration coming. What kind of a relationship will we have with the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the greatest groom that has ever existed. What will it be like for eternity to be married to the greatest husband groom forever? Well, we're going to have a daily face-to-face connection with him and intimacy. And the scripture says he's the one that has life. I think we're going to enjoy life more than we can ever know and ever understand. John 1:4 says, in him was life. 1 John 5:11 says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. How can a human being connect to Jesus and not enjoy the life that he does? Wow. Everything wonderful that can happen between two people will happen, between Christ and his bride. Jesus, the amazing creator of everything special and awesome. In fact, he was the one that invented romantic love, and we do it so poorly. I think he will do it amazingly well. He loves us so much. There's nothing he will withhold for us for all eternity. One of Paul's arguments there, I think, in Romans 8. So that's our groom. You think you could love a groom like that as a wife? Oh, I think so. I think so. Then secondly, let's look at the bride. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which is, he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything, and the wife, in verse 33, must respect her husband. So what's this bride like? What is Jesus marrying? Well, this bride defers and submits to her husband, her groom. She knows she can trust him with her life and everything that affects her. She'll let him do his work of love in her life because she trusts him. She honors his leadership in the home. She lines up her life with his direction so that there'll be happiness in the home. She never makes her husband compete for her love with something else in her life. She loves him more than she loves her mom. She loves him more than she loves dad. She loves him more than she loves cooking. She loves him more than her girlfriends. She loves him more than anything else. And she approaches marriage with a willingness to grow and change if it's for the better. She's willing to endure his oddities. Smile. Of course, Jesus is the perfect man and he doesn't have any oddities. But wives, I bet your husband has some. And don't you be talking to my wife. She accepts his flaws. Of course, Jesus has none. And she doesn't feel like she has to change him in those areas. Her husband's her best friend. And she gives him the space to learn and grow. And of course, Jesus doesn't know that, doesn't need that. He's already perfect. This bride has prepared herself to be given to her husband. Men and women, that's where we are. The bride of Christ, we're getting ready for the wedding day we're going to have with Jesus one of these times. His bride is finally ready for the wedding. She's going to be a dazzling, striking being. They say that every bride is beautiful, but this bride is going to be the top number one beautiful bride of all time and eternity. And you know, Jesus can't wait to see her. Now, I know he can look ahead in the future, but he's waiting, and he's waiting until she's complete and we're with all the other saints that make up the bride of Christ. And he's coming back to earth one of these days to finish and then to collect his bride. She's going to be clothed in beautiful, and she is going to be taken back to his Father's house to live with him and her forever. Now, just quick, three things that come out of the wedding, the ceremony itself. First of all, there's a oneness. For this reason, Genesis 2 says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, you look at couples who have really made a go of their marriage, and they've been married for 40 or 50 or 60 years, you can see that oneness in operation, can't you? It's just amazing. The goal of their life together was oneness, and that's where they've arrived. You know, when we first get married, there's very little oneness, is there? Oh, we're madly in love, and we think it's going to be perfect and wonderful, and we can't wait, and there's going to be a lot of joys, and I got him, and I got her. But, you know, we're not really very one at that point. But, you know, over the course of time of living together, loving each other, sacrificing for one another, really learning to know one another, we move into that oneness that's so special. And I hope our young couples understand that. You can't stop. You know, changing partners isn't going to make it better. You're going to face the same trouble and difficulties and stresses. So just keep going and do it the right way, and God will bless you. And you move into that oneness. And it gets to the point where they really care for each other and they know what each other's thinking. I can see my wife across the room and I can see by the expression on her face what she's thinking. I just know. It's been almost 43 years of practice. It has been 43 years. Wow. Motion of the head or the hand is understood by the other. They trust each other explicitly. They're a unit. They're one. And it's obvious that they're one. And so we also are going to be united with Christ and one with him. And we already are. We're starting that journey. 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So coming out of that wedding ceremony, oh bride of Christ, a oneness, amazing. Then secondly, there's a commitment. At that point in time, they both say to each other, I take you. I take you as you are. I'll stick with you no matter what the circumstances are and no matter what happens. You remember that part of the ceremony? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And boy, sometimes it's worse, poor, and sickness, isn't it? And then other times it's so much more than that. But we always say, as long as we both shall live, till death do us part, we're committed to one another. And we make that commitment even though we don't know what lies ahead. But Christ's bride, it's all going to be good, right, blessing, joy, peace. And we're going to be a part of that. Jesus has made that kind of commitment to me too and to you as well. He says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. And also John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. He's in the business of drawing people in, not pushing them away. So never means never. He's so faithful to us. He's committed to us. And then the wedding also is a forever thing. This oneness, this commitment is not measured in days or months, not even years, but a lifetime. There will never be anything else but you and me. And we put that into the wedding vows, inasmuch as you have pledged to each other your lifelong commitment, love, and devotion, by the authority committed to me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and according to the laws of this state, I now declare you to be husband and wife. And then we usually say, and what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And you know, the thing is, with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be his bride forever and ever and ever. He'll never divorce us. He'll never walk away from us. He'll never abandon us. Never, ever, ever. What an amazing, eternal connection. What an amazing connection we have with Jesus forever and ever. And it's pictured here on earth. And that's what we're trying to do in our marriage relationships. We get really excited about earthly weddings, but we ought to get really excited. I mean, really, really excited about heavenly weddings, don't you think? Heaven's excited about this upcoming wedding. Oh, man. You go into Revelation 19, and John writes this. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder. And that's just describing the voice, so it's coming from everywhere. It'd be like a whole stadium of people going rah, 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 and they're rooting for the Cardinals or some other team. But this is what they shout, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And then verse 9 in chapter 19. The angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Folks, you're invited. You can be a part of the bride of Christ. You can be a part of the wedding by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by receiving him as your Savior and as your forgiver of sins. So we admit, I'm a sinner, I need Jesus. And we say, I want to follow him. But I just wanted you to know, you're invited. You're invited. You're invited. Don't miss the opportunity. Oh, it'll be fun being an Old Testament saint, sitting around that table and celebrating. But how much more grand will it be to be a part of the bride? And we have that opportunity here today. Here's more invitation. Revelation 22, whoever's thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Jesus invites you into what he's doing. Don't stay outside. Come and be a part of his bride. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be. Father, we're so grateful today that you're making some incredible plans. We're going to be married to Jesus. I have no idea how that's going to work. But the whole concept, as we connected to even what earthly weddings and celebrations and marriages are, it's a profound thing that you're inviting us to be a part of. And so, Father, I pray that all of us here will take this seriously and come to Jesus so that we can be a part of that great celebration, putting their faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins, this great bridegroom who's coming back for his bride one of these days. Thank you. Now may your blessing be on your word, and use it to teach us and to stir up great excitement in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.